Perhaps as I have, you have seen those signs that people make and bring to sporting events. Those placards that have just a few characters on them. They say John 3:16. Now, they're becoming, I think, less common than they once were. But I know, it's been a long time since I've been to a sporting event, but I know the last time I was, there's my confession for you. But I know the last time I've seen one or been to one, I've seen some of those pop up. And of course they're referring to a verse in today's gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." These signs can be popular with some more evangelical Christians and can be kind of shorthand. Shorthand for, are you born again? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Now this verse, and in fact the whole of today's gospel, I think, hangs on how we understand that word believes. Seems simple enough, right? We use believes all the time. We believe this, we believe that. But what does that word mean? What does it mean to believe? And is it possible that the meaning of that word has changed over time? Diana Butler Bass, in her book Christianity After Religion, The End of Church and the Birth of a New Spiritual Awakening, talks about this very issue. She talks about the word to believe, how that word has changed in meaning over the centuries. She observes that in New Testament times, in the time of John's Gospel, to believe was not to be a matter of opinion or intellectual assent. To believe in that era was to put one's trust in, to give one's loyalty to prize something above all others, to hold it dear. She observes also that our English word belief comes from a German word, Liebe, which means to love. And so she observes that in New Testament times, to believe is to put trust in. It's rooted in love. And so in the past, to believe was to love something or someone as an act of loyalty, an act of trust. Not unlike making wedding vows, saying I do, as a pledge of faithfulness, of loving service to and with another person. In our day, belief has shifted in meaning. It's come to mean either intellectual assent, something that we do with our minds. I think something is true, I believe it. It's not about our hearts so much. Or more recently, to believe is to hold an opinion, and often an opinion about something that may not even be true. People talk about not believing in climate change as being caused by human activity. It's an opinion that science may not support. And so today, to say I believe can even connote doubt or falsehood. So if we take into account this contemporary understanding of belief, today's gospel becomes all about doctrinal truth. Everyone who agrees intellectually that Jesus is the Son of God will not perish. Everyone who believes Jesus is the second person of the Trinity will be saved. But if instead we accept that older definition of belief, to understand belief as relational, about trust and loyalty, to be rooted in love, then John 3:16 actually means everyone who trusts in God will not perish. Everyone who directs his or her heart toward Jesus will be saved. It may not surprise you to know that both I and Diana Butler Bass prefer this older understanding of belief. To see belief about giving our hearts over to God, of trusting entirely in God's love for us. She says this, "Christianity was never intended to be a system or structure of belief in the modern sense. It originated as a disposition of the heart." It might also be helpful, in light of this verse and today's gospel passage, to put it in the context of the entire third chapter of John from which it comes. That chapter begins with Nicodemus. You've heard about him. He's a Pharisee. He is a leader of the Jewish people. He's also a teacher of Israel. And in the third chapter, there's at the opening, Nicodemus comes to Jesus under cover of night. This is partly practical. He is probably concerned that going to see Jesus could get him in trouble with the other teachers and leaders of the people. But in John's Gospel, it also has significance. It has meaning. In John's Gospel, there's a battle between light and darkness. If you remember in the prologue, John talks about the light that has come into the world, Jesus, that incarnate Word of God. And that light of God is stronger than the darkness. The darkness will not overcome it. In John's Gospel, just after Judas betrays Jesus, John has a simple sentence, "And it was night." But in the end, the light triumphs over that darkness. The darkness does not win. And so John may be making the observation that Nicodemus comes to Jesus with some lack of understanding. He's not walking yet in that light. He doesn't fully understand who Jesus is. He does know that Jesus is from God. He says that. That Jesus has come from God, and he knows this by the presence of God dwelling in Jesus, which makes possible those things that Jesus does. But Jesus takes that starting point with Nicodemus and moves it, challenges Nicodemus to a deeper level. Jesus replies, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus does not understand this. He says, "How can someone who's old be born again? I can't go back in my mother's womb." Jesus knows Nicodemus is searching, knows Nicodemus is educated, and Jesus is challenging him to open himself to a new level of understanding, to be transformed, to allow his mind to be open to heavenly things, as Jesus calls them. And so Jesus is ultimately calling Nicodemus to come into the light that defeats the darkness, to come to that love of God with his whole being, to commit himself to God, through love, to enter into the deep relationship with God, where he will find true life. In our gospel this morning, Jesus makes a comparison, mentioning Moses who lifts up the serpent in the wilderness. And just as that serpent is lifted up, so will Jesus be lifted up on the cross. And in being lifted up, everyone who believes in him, meaning all those who love him, trust in him, give their hearts to him, will be saved, will be drawn and gathered by Jesus, and be invited to enter into eternal life with him, to dwell in eternal relationship with Jesus. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, the very power of sin and death is broken. And we share in that defeat of sin and death through our baptism. And we enter into that promise of life that is eternal. And so as God comes in love to us in Jesus, so Jesus is lifted high on the cross, drawing everyone by love to himself, to bring all who love him to the fullness of eternal life. In saying this, Jesus is referring to what we heard as our first lesson this morning from the book of Numbers. Moses has been leading the people, as God commands, through the wilderness, and they're coming to the end of their journey. And throughout the journey, the people have been complaining to Moses about their condition. First, the water tasted bad. It wasn't sweet enough. Then there's no water. And so God tells Moses to strike the rock and water flows. Then the people grumble, "We are hungry." So God sends manna, that amazing gift in the wilderness, food for that moment. And then they say, "We're tired of that manna, we want meat." And God sends quails. And then we have today's passage where none of that's good enough. The people are saying, "The food is terrible, we don't have water, we were better off in Egypt." I think they're forgetting something. In Egypt, they were in slavery. In an earlier passage, I love this part, they say, "We missed the leeks, the cucumbers." They may have had leeks and cucumbers in Egypt, but they were a people enslaved. They're forgetting the chains. They're forgetting that God has sent Moses to them to lead them to the promised land. They're forgetting that at each stage of the journey, what they need has been provided by God. And so God, at this point, has heard this grumbling all these years and says that God is going to punish the people and sends those poisonous serpents that kill people. God is punishing the people for rebelling against God in the wilderness. And this may not be entirely comfortable for us to hear. We don't like to think about God sending consequences for our sinfulness, for punishing us when we turn away. And yet, that's what God does. But the interesting thing of this account is, after the serpents kill many, the people repent. And they go to Moses and say, please pray for us. And so Moses prays to God, and God tells Moses to make that bronze serpent and lift it up. And when anyone has been bitten by a serpent, if they look at that serpent, they will not die. So though God has punished the people, God provides that way for the people to be saved. The people repent and God shows mercy and compassion, sends them away for healing and restoration. If the serpent bites, God saves them when they look on that bronze serpent. So God punishes the people when needed, but then also accepts their repentance and forgives them, providing a way for them to be healed, to be restored, to be brought to wholeness. God is showing that God is faithful in showing love and mercy to the people. So Jesus compares that serpent being lifted up in the wilderness by Moses to himself being lifted on the cross, showing God's desire to act from love and mercy and compassion, teaching us that God created everything in love, all of creation, in order to be in relationship with God. And yet, though God has done that, giving us the very life we have, we stray, we sin, we turn against God, and God seeks us out. God sent the prophets to call us back to God, to call us into that deep relationship God desires with us, and yet we strayed, we sinned. In the fullness of time, God sends Jesus, that eternal Word made incarnate, that light that comes into the world stronger than the powers of this world. And yet, we reject him. Jesus is reminding us that God's love is stronger than all the powers of this world can even overcome our straying. That Jesus lifted high on the cross is lifted because he loves us. He desires to gather us and promises us through his death and resurrection, even the powers of sin and death themselves, those forces which separate us from God, are destroyed. And we are set free to life with God. These lessons, I think, call us in this midway point in Lent. We're at the middle part of our Lenten journey. These lessons call us to open up ourselves this season, to be honest about where our lives are, to examine our lives. And some questions I have found helpful this week as I've thought about and prayed about these lessons include, what are the ways that we rebel against God? What are the ways that we turn from God's love made known in Jesus? How are we blind to the ways that God provides for us? Do we remember that God gives us everything that we have, everything that we need? Or sometimes, I know I do, sometimes do we complain, just like the people in the wilderness, oh God, why aren't you? Oh God, I want. But doing that can be forgetting God's generosity and God's compassion. What are we called this Lent to confess, to repent of? How are we being called to ask for God's merciful forgiveness? Jesus comes to us not asking for our intellectual assent to a theological framework, but instead Jesus comes to us asking us to trust God, to follow Jesus, to give over our entire heart and soul and mind and body to the way of Jesus. And of course, that way is none other than the way of the cross. It is not easy, but it is in giving up ourselves that we find ourselves. Like Nicodemus, it requires us to open ourselves to God, to allow God to transform us, to put on us a new mindset, to allow ourselves to be recreated into the people God would have us be, to let go of those things we think we know, to give up those old patterns of being, even to deny ourselves in order that we can discover that life that Jesus calls us to. And so may we gaze on Jesus lifted high upon the cross and see in him our salvation and our hope. May we see in him God's love incarnate for us. May we see in him the path to life and wholeness, to redemption and eternal life. May we see in him the light, the light in which we are all called to walk. Amen.